Father God, we thank you for this day and for everything you've given us, Lord. I ask you, Father God, that you would enlighten us to open our hearts to your word, Father God, and that you would illuminate our hearts and allow us to be a light in the world, in this dark world, Father God. We have seen how evil the world is, but you have given us tools to shed your light and to shed your gospel to every four corner of the earth. We thank you, Father God, and I ask you that you use me tonight, let these not be my words coming out of my mouth, but your own. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, guys, so we're dealing with the last topic. We're dealing with the last topic here of who is God? We dealt with three key pieces of evidence that show us that God has been mischaracterized in our society. First and foremost, we talked about God's eternality, his infinity. We talked about how he is singular. In other words, he is the only God. There isn't such a thing as all paths lead to God. That's an erroneous and a blasphemous statement. And last but not least, that he is knowable, that you can actually know God, have an intimate relationship with him. Second, we talked about how God is love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 tells us that God loved us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so God is love. And we spoke about how love is commitment. It's not a feeling. It's not that warm, fuzzy feeling you get when you meet a person of the opposite sex and you're like, oh, you're meeting, you know, you saw all the butterflies in your head and all that stuff. The women have little doves in their head and men are like, wow. Okay, you know, I won't get any deeper into that. But that's the situation. Today, we're going to talk about him being merciful and good. This is a key phrase I want you guys to notice and I want you guys to meditate on this week because a lot of people have tried to skew this characteristic of God, okay? Before we continue, keep in mind this has been a foundation verse for our series here. The purpose of this series is to give each of us a clear and biblical picture of who God is and an understanding of his true character. Please understand that Jesus is the clearest and most complete picture we have of God himself. By the end of tonight, I want you to understand that God attracts you to him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. It is we who push him away. We say, no, we don't want to have a relationship with you. And we come up with all these theories and different excuses to not want to get to know our Creator. But God calls you to have an intimate relationship with him. A lot of people have, that's why we made this series, because a lot of people have redefined who God is. And therefore, they give us an erroneous picture of God. Like a lot of people say, oh, God is evil. And you as a Christian, believe it or not, even though you never say it, sometimes you believe it. And you believe in this God who is ready to smite you at any moment. Believe it or not, guys, when I was a younger Christian, I used to believe that God was waiting for me to fall asleep so that Jesus can return and get his church and leave me behind in the tribulation. I used to believe that. It's like, I used to keep my eye open like this, you know, it's like, Jesus is waiting for me to fall asleep so that he can come get the rest of the world, but he's going to leave me behind. That's not a God of love. But I used to believe that. I don't know how many of you guys have held these false notions of God, like, oh man, God is going to chastise me. Yes, he is going to chastise you, but he chastises those that he loves. He doesn't do it because he hates you. He chastises you because he loves you. And we're going to deal with that tonight. Okay, Colossians 1, 12 through 17, that it tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Remember to keep that in mind. Now, his attributes, we already went over that. And now, definition. I want you guys to keep this definition in mind. Two definitions, two very key definitions. Number one, mercy. Mercy. Not like Elvis said, mercy. No, I'm talking about mercy. Compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. The first part of that definition, guys, if you guys notice, it mostly deals with one's enemy or a wrongdoer, not with a person that does good. Think about that for a second. Mercy, compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Keep Romans 5:8 in the back of your mind. God's love is shown to us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We were God's sworn enemies. And God still sent his son to die for us on that cross. A wretched death. Galatians 3 tells us that he was made a curse for us so that he can take away our curse. Because the Bible says, the law says, cursed is he who was hung upon a tree. So Christ died a grisly death so that you and I can obtain mercy. Some people don't understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Now, second definition. I love that photo there. One Jesus, one love. There's only one. love, morally excellent, it means to be morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, or pious. In other words, I'm sorry, it should have said good. I think I put the wrong definition there. It should have said good. So the definition of good means morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, and pious. Keep that in mind. When a person says, you know, I hate the term where people say, oh, people are generally good, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that every single one of us are evil. We are evil. People say, yeah, Gio, but I know people that are inherently good. Yeah, that's what they try to show you. They try to show you that they're good people, but what are they doing at home? And excellent, and their thoughts. What's happening in their thought life? Some people say, you know, I've seen people that they act like good husbands. I love my wife, and you see them all slobbering all over them, almost ready to eat their wife. And yet when they get home, because I've seen it, they're looking at pornography. Some people say, I love my parents to death. Yet when they're in school, all they talk is garbage about their parents. You see, nobody is good. I'm not good. You're not good. Everybody is evil. That's what makes God so outstanding in my mind and in the minds of many believers and many Christians. Why? Because we're sinners. We're evil. But yet God still loves us. And we covered that 2 weeks ago. Okay? So good means to be morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, and pious. Now, humans' erroneous view of God's mercy. I want you to keep this in mind. Many have pointed to the Bible itself. They use the Bible to try to prove that God is merciless and cruel. A word that I hear a lot is megalomaniacal. They love to use that word. Or egomaniacal. They love to use that word. Various examples which have been taken out of context are used by opponents of Christianity in order to destroy one's faith in the Creator. Ladies and gentlemen, remember something. When you're dealing with history, when you're dealing with antiquity, when you're dealing with a work, a selected work, whether it be art, whether it be literature, remember to keep everything within context. Anybody can take words that I use. Like, for example, if I'm making a joke about something, they can take that joke and say, oh, look what Gio says. But if they don't listen to it in context of the, you know, what I was trying to say it in, they can misinterpret what I'm trying to say. That's what a lot of atheists, agnostics, a lot of your friends that don't believe in Jesus try to do. They try to take these singular passages out of the Bible without taking into account the whole context, and they say, oh, but what about this? If God is love, if God is mercy, look at this. And they haven't even read the Bible. They listen to what other atheists and other people, oh, wow, that's wrong. That's wrong. God is, yes, he is merciless. Hey, guys, check this out. Without actually reading the book. So, be careful with hypocrisy. Be careful with those that have tried to take a good God, a merciful God, out of context. Now, one of those people I want you to keep in mind, I don't know if you guys have heard of him, Bill Maher. He's got a show, Real Time with Bill Maher, on HBO. The guy's one of the most foul individuals that you will ever see on TV. He released a movie, I think it was a year ago, called Religulous, in which the movie, all it does is attack Christians. He takes a short amount of time to attack Muslims and Catholics, but his main purpose is to attack Christians. Now, what's sad is that when you see the movie, he attacks a lot of people. He goes to people and he challenges them. And a lot of these Christians, they don't know anything about their Bible. He went to, to the Holy Land experience. And he went and asked a couple of questions to the guy that plays Jesus. And the guy was like, in La La Land. I was like, you're kidding me, right? You're playing the Savior and you don't know the Bible. What kind of an oxymoron is that? That's like Catherine being a doctor. Or you know what, let's call you a surgeon, open heart surgeon, right? And I go to you and I say, Catherine, I've got this problem with my heart. And you say, what's a heart? You see what I'm saying? It's like, how can you be an open heart surgeon? How can you be a specialist and not know about the heart? That makes no sense. But a lot of us Christians, we don't even pick up our Bibles to read it. Does it sound like one of us? Does it sound like you? Time to change. Time to change. Now, Bill Maher is one of the many atheists who say stuff like this. This is a quote. Let's face it. God has a big ego problem. Why do we always have to worship him? I mean, to some people that says, yeah, that's right. God tells us that we have to worship him 24 hours of the day. God is egotistical. I didn't notice that. You know, Oprah was one of those people that said, of course, this is a misinterpretation, that when she was younger, she went to a church service. And the pastor said, you know, God is a jealous God. And you know what she took that as? Oh, God is jealous of me? Can I ask you a question? What does God have to be jealous of you for? If God is the owner of everything and the creator of the whole universe, why would he be jealous of you? That's like an ant looking up at a human and saying, who are you? What would you do? You were like, right. You won't ask any more questions. Think about that. But that's my point. These are people that try to live. In other words, remember this, guys. Keep this in mind. They're trying to redefine God to fit their own lifestyle. If you guys read this week's edition of ATA, you will notice one thing. I spoke about how people try to take things out of context, like redefine, like saying there's no such thing as absolutes, there's no such thing as right or wrong. Why? Because they're living a sinful lifestyle. When a person tells you there is no such thing as right and wrong, it depends on you. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Why do we even have a legal system then? Because if there is no such thing as right and wrong, we shouldn't convict rapists. Because to rapists, that's their truth. It's good for them to rape. So let's leave them alone. I've had atheists chuckle with that one, and it chokes them. They don't know what to do with that one. But you know, nothing surprises me anymore. If we see this lady, Virginia Ironside, saying what she said, that she would kill a baby by suffocating it because it's suffering, because that's love. I mean, nothing surprises me anymore coming out of humans' mouths. But anyways, so this is just an example, okay? Now, atheist twisted view of God's love. And this is not only atheist view, twisted view of God's love, but these are the proponents. Atheists are mostly the proponents of these ideologies. What do we mean by this? Well, they say stuff like, God can't and shouldn't punish my sins and immoralities. Right. Think about that one for a second, and you tell me how it is that sin can go unpunished. Anyways, he should be permissive. What? Are you kidding me? How many of you guys would sit there and tell your parents that if you stole something, you would say, Mom, Dad, you should be permissive. You shouldn't punish me for what I've done. That's evil of you. Right? I mean, guys, think about this logically. Imagine a judge that all he does is let convicts go free. He wouldn't be a just judge, right? He has to make them pay for what they've done. Exactly. Good point. There wouldn't be a use for the judge. In other words, that's the point I wanted to get to, Bethany. It's a very good point. You know why? Because people want to live their own way. They don't want to be accountable to God. So therefore, they come up with these theories in order so that people won't make them accountable for their sins. They don't want to be accountable for what they do. They want to have sex as much as they want. They want to drink. They want to party. They want to do all these things without understanding the repercussions and feeling the repercussions. They want to be able to do whatever they want without saying, hey, I want to pay for that. You can't think that way, but this is the way this society thinks. Okay? How can a loving God, they say, send me to hell in eternal torment? If he's such a loving and merciful God, why would he send me to hell to burn like a crispy chicken nugget? Well, exactly. Exactly. Giving you, but they still, you know, you hear atheists and other people and they say, yeah, but if God loves me so much, he won't send me to hell. Guys, that's like a father not punishing his son for stealing, for murdering. Think about this. God wouldn't be a just God if he doesn't punish those he loves. What other explanation is there? If you think about it, think about this for a second. There is no other explanation. If people want to excuse away their bad lifestyle, what other excuse is there? I mean, they're not. Look, they sure as heck wouldn't go before a judge and say, Judge, yes, I slept with 10 women even though I was married to her, and I don't want to pay alimony because you shouldn't punish me because she wasn't fulfilling my needs. The judge is going to look at him and say, not only are you going to pay alimony, you're going to pay double alimony. And not only are you going to stop paying when they're 18, you're going to stop paying when they're 36. Think about this. Why is it that we only apply these principles to God? It's only though applicable to God. Oh, but we can't apply that to real life because it's not real, ladies and gentlemen. God can't be permissive. Ladies and gentlemen, understand this. God is perfect. And if God is perfect, the only way to please God, what does the Bible say is the way to please God? Through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Guys, my dad told me something the other day that I never thought about, and I've contemplated that for days and weeks. Could you imagine being a disciple of Jesus Some people say, oh, it would be great. I get to see miracles and I get to see wonders and this, that, and the other. Woo, it's awesome. Guys, I'm talking about getting up early in the morning and all you're doing is serving other people. You're not thinking about yourself. You're talking about all Jesus does is preach the gospel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To the flesh, you're like, wow, I don't want to do that. To the spirit, it's like, whoa, awesome. Guys, Jesus is a master that is impossible to please in your flesh. Could you imagine? Think about this for a second. Let's pretend you're there with Jesus and Jesus is healing people and you say something that is not right. Could you imagine Jesus just healing and all of a sudden he just looks at you? With Jesus' stare, you already know, oh, dang. What the hell did I do? What did I say, you know? I mean, think about this. Really think about this. We're talking about perfection. God is perfect. So you can't please God in the flesh. So when God says, don't do this, it's don't do this. But the problem is we have a fallen nature. We have sin residing in us. So what happens? Paul tells us that sin has made me a slave to the law of sin and death. In other words, you commit sin, you're going to die. But the law of life and spirit and Jesus Christ makes me free from that other sin, from that other law. That's what he tells us in Romans. So the understanding is, okay, yes, God is a just God. He must punish me for my sins. But how do I obtain mercy? Atheists can't give you an answer for that. They just say, no, live the life. Do la Macarena and have fun. You see what I'm saying? That's not the way it is. Okay? God is not permissive. God is a just God and he must punish those that must be punished. Okay? Now, many use Old Testament examples to try to discredit God's mercy. For example, the Midianites. And we've gone over this before. How many of you guys know the story about the Midianites? And God tells them, Moses, get up and go and kill the Midianites. You're going to kill all the males and you're going to kill the children and the women. And you're only going to keep the virgins for yourself as servants. Some people say, whoa, that's extreme. Not only, see, this is with the atheist side. That's what they present you. The other part is that they don't talk to you about Judges chapter 6 and 7. What does Judges chapter 6 and 7 say? The Midianites took control of the Israelites and they had them living out of caves for years and years on end. Plus, everything that Israel had, cattle, oxen, livestock, everything, the Amalekites and every other group that would pass by, they would take everything that was the Israelites, that was rightfully theirs. Imagine living in a stinky cave for years, living like, think about this, think about the depraved conditions. Guys, and we're talking about not now, where the prison cells are nice and you got air conditioning and a toilet seat and your own, no, we're talking about caves. Think about this. So it gets to a point where God says, enough. You're not going to oppress my people anymore. So he tells them, get up and do your job. How many, if you ask an atheist, they'll tell you, hey, let me ask you a question, Mr. Atheist. If someone goes up against your house and kills all of your family members, what would you do? Everybody knows what the answer would be. Oh, I'd kill that guy and I'd kill all his family. Oh, so wait a minute. God is not justified in doing that? No, because, come on. Oh, they'll come up with some other silly excuse. So, for example, they use also the firstborn of the Egyptians. Why did God kill the firstborn of the Egyptians? You know, come on. We've already dealt with all of this. We understand that God punishes sinners. But some of you might ask, well, yeah, but what does that leave me? Gee, you know, if God is, yes, he is merciful, he says it, but I don't see it. I don't see it anywhere. We'll get to it. Just give it a second. I love this game. It's the blame God game. Why does God allow human suffering? Why? Why does he allow it? I mean, autism is rampant. Why is there so much human cruelty? And God allows it. And acts of God, why did they, I love it how they call it acts of God, like if God was the one that sent the hurricane or the earthquake. You know what? I feel like destroying Haiti today. I mean, think about that for a second. That is such an erroneous way of thinking. I mean, I even heard preachers after the Haiti earthquake, oh, that's God's punishment to the Haitian people. Wow, what a great outlook of God you have. You know? Ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing the testimonies that come out of Haiti. I'm talking about people that don't have houses, that are sleeping on the streets. And you see these people, these Christians, and they're happier than most of us who have houses, air conditioning. They get up in the morning and they pray, they read their Bibles, and they thank God for just letting them live another day. I know a pastor who lost half of his family. You talk to him, this guy doesn't have a single tear in his eye. He's just joyous, like, thank you, Lord. I was like, how do you do that? How do you get to that point? How do you get to that point? And here we are, we've got a broken little finger. It's like, God, it's your fault. I mean, wow. Makes you wonder. Autistic kids, death and human cruelty. Guys, this is attributed to the fallen human race. This is attributed to the fallen human race. Because we're evil, we do heinous acts. We have to look no further than Muslims. How many of you guys have seen the video of this 12-year-old kid cutting off a guy's head? He saws it off, literally saws it off. Some of you have seen it. He saws it off, and then people are like, oh, yeah, awesome, and he's just holding the head around. It's like, oh, okay. Really?
Yeah.
But Islam is a religion of peace.
No, they were like, no, we can't punish them because of one guy. But then there was another video of like a whole group dancing. And there's the army outfits and everything.
What happened after September 11th or on the day? What were they doing? They were out on the streets with their rifles celebrating that they had attacked and killed more than 3,000 people in the Twin Towers. We're evil. Guys, we're evil. We're bad. Who else can concoct this stuff in their minds? No wonder God has to punish us. We're bad. We're evil. I mean, we're corrupt, man. We're corrupt individuals. God has to punish us. But yet, God says he's merciful. Wait a minute. It doesn't fit in. God, it doesn't fit into my head. Well, we'll get there. All right. Now, here we have Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. Sin. What does sin mean? Sin means transgression of God's divine law, God's law. Transgression of God's divine law. God says, I want this done this way. And when you say, no, I want to go the other way, that's sin. I want someone to turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and someone else to 7, 8. Chapter 7, verse 8. Someone go there, please, real quickly. Read that out loud for me, whoever has it. Romans 3, 20. Someone have Romans 3:20. Don't take too long, guys. Okay, go ahead, Vanessa. Pay attention, guys. Read it out loud, please. Check that out. I mean, what an amazing passage. There is no flesh, no human that will be justified before God. Because through the law is the knowledge of sin. Who has chapter 7, verse 8? Chapter 7, verse 8. Go ahead, Johan. Think about it. Without law, sin was dead. Guys, the law lets us know that there is such a thing as sin. Let's go back to the Garden of Eve for a second, of Eden for a second. God said, I will make man, we'll make man and woman in our image. What did God say to Adam and Eve? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, humans were perfect because they knew no evil. But since Adam and Eve, they eat and they fall into sin. Yes. Free will. What other test is there of free will? If there's other, think about it. Okay, if God wouldn't have put the tree there, do you think that Satan could have tempted him to do something else? Like Satan could have tempted Adam to kill Eve. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't stop at the tree with the fruit. It could have been anything else. It could have been lying to God. It could have been anything. All we're saying is that God tests man's free will. Eve didn't have to say yes. Eve didn't have to say, Adam, eat this fruit, this passion fruit, you know. She didn't have to say that. Think about that. Adam, a lot of theologians believe that Adam could have actually redeemed Eve by not eating.
Yeah, like why did they say that Adam was the one
that sinned usually? No, Paul says that Eve sinned first.
No, I know, like in the Bible it says that Eve said yes, right? But like, I know how like people always say
You women are at fault, man. Mm-hmm. Well, because she was the first. Paul says that Eve sinned first and then Adam. Adam threw us all down. A lot of people believe that Adam could have redeemed Eve. But since think about it, there's only two humans at the beginning. Both of them are now in no redemption. We're all thrown into sin. Adam tossed us into the back burner. When we get to heaven, I'm pretty sure there's going to be a lot of people ganging up on Adam and Eve. A lot of people. Where are they? There they are! You know, how many of you guys have seen the Capital One commercial? Romans! You know, that kind of thing. Going to be chasing them all throughout heaven. You know? Think about this. They're just running around like, no, don't kill us! You know? Huh? Well, in heaven. Think about it. In heaven, they're going to be like, you know, all of you women that are going to go through birth pains and stuff, you're going to be like, Eve! Get her! You know? That kind of thing. So, all right, last verse, 1 Corinthians 15:56. Can you please read it? Thank you. Just pay attention. Now, sin is the thing of death, and sin extends its power upon the soul. There you go. In other words, now we know the law. The law tells us there's a thing called sin out there, and now you become conscious of sin. It's like, you know, something turns on there, and all of a sudden you're like, now I know there's something out there called sin. And you start doing that. You start doing that thing called sin. Now, sin also means any reprehensible or regrettable action, behavior, lapse in judgment, etc. As we see in our stained glass window here. Mind you, this is one of the cleaner pictures I got because there are some other ones that are pretty playboyish, if you want to call them that. Yeah? Yeah. It's pretty nasty. I love that picture. Jesus reaching out to Peter. We, in our hardness of hearts, in the hardness of our hearts, and unwillingness to come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, do not allow God's mercy to work in our lives, and neither can we understand it. Think about this. Someone go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 7. Romans 2, 1 through 7. Pay very close attention to what Paul says here. Okay? Who has it? Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. You have it, Karen? Can you read it? Verse 1 through 7. Pay attention, ladies and gentlemen. He's got the old King James Version. Thou, that, and thee, thou. Read that again, verse 4. Pay attention to this verse. Think about that. The goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God leadeth thee to repentance. There's something about God that has been hidden from us by many preachers and by many Christians. They say, oh, God is evil. God is going to send you to hell. And he wants you to die. A cruel death, and you're going to burn even as a Christian because you lied and you're dead. And this creates an image in a lot of Christians' minds, a lot of people's minds that aren't Christian, like, man, God wants to smite me. Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't want to smite you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Karen just read something very interesting. Do you ignore God's goodness, Jesus' goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering? In other words, God is merciful, and that's one of his attracting qualities. That's why all of us have come to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me. Father, forgive me of my sins through the sacrifice of Jesus, because I have no other way of being saved. In other words, God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. Here's God's mercy shown to us. He died for us. He sent Jesus to die for us, and now he offers us redemption through the sacrifice of his blood. So yes, we're corrupt, we're evil, we're nasty, we're degenerates. But now through Jesus, Jesus makes us a new creature. He makes all things old. Everything that is past, it's old. Everything is made new, the Bible says. Look that verse up at home. Think about that. So now God's mercy is showcased to us. It's showcased to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love ties in with his mercy. He loves us so much, he doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to live apart from him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. But it just takes one thing, to believe in Jesus. But the problem a lot of people have with believing in Jesus is that they understand that if you believe in Jesus, God demands you to live a righteous lifestyle. Because you can't please God unless you live a righteous lifestyle. What do we mean by a righteous lifestyle? You guys know. Come on. No lying, no sinning. That's impossible. But at least the Bible tells us that we have someone who defends us before the Father, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that, and we'll read that verse now. I think it's the Apostle John tells us that if we go, we can seek the opportunity of grace and mercy in his throne. You see, guys, look at the attracting qualities of Jesus and of God. He tells you, yes, you've sinned, but come to me. Come to me. Think about it. Why do you think kids love Jesus so much? They were around Jesus all of the time. There are some people that, I don't know if you guys know kids. I know them because I have two of them. There's some people that the kids look at and they're like, there had to have been something about Jesus that he attracted kids. And you see the disciples like, no, don't touch the master. He's like, what are you guys doing? In order to see the kingdom of God, you have to be like a child, innocent. These kids saw something in Jesus that attracted them to him. And Jesus' long-suffering, his mercy, attracts us to him. But there's one impediment, and it's unwillingness. Have you been unwilling? Have you ever had a moment where you feel like Jesus is telling you, repent of your sins, come to me and I'll forgive you. And you say, no, because I want to do what I want to do. That's the impediment. Pride, sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Okay? But after that, there's still that impediment. But God is still merciful. Okay? Now, we in our hardness of hearts, okay, we already read that. Let's move on. A biblical view of God's mercy. Guys, the word mercy is used about 262 times in the Bible alone, Old and New Testament. 262 times. Obviously, it's an important subject in the Bible. Obviously. I mean, 262 times over thousands of pages. Hundreds of pages, rather. That's an important topic. God tells us himself how he is merciful. Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. God says, I am merciful and loving to those that love me and keep my commandments. Read it when you guys get home. He says the same thing in Numbers 14, 18 and Deuteronomy 5, 10. I am merciful and loving to those that love me, to those that keep my commandments. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love sinners. But trust me, there's a preference there. If you want to call it that. I know that's not really the way to look at it, but he loves you more. The Father loves you now. That's what Jesus tells us. The Father loves you because you come to him and you love Jesus. I mean, think about it. The creator of the heavens and the earth loves you. That's greater than any mother's love. How great is it? Look at Jesus. Jesus died for you. I love the analogy, and it's been used over and over again, but I'll use it again. If you were the only person on earth and you needed rescue, Jesus would have died for you. That's how much he loves you. But that's not the only thing. He died for the whole world. We're talking about past and present. That's awesome. So God tells us himself how merciful he is. But look at this. We'll end with this. Let's look at biblical patriarchs and apostles that tell us of God's mercy themselves. Solomon, 1 Kings 3:6, says, you were merciful to my father, David, King David. Read these passages when you guys get home. David, 1 Chronicles 16:32, 34. Anybody know that passage? That's a pretty famous passage. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16:34 and read it. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Read it. Somebody read it. Hey, Gio, where's 1 Chronicles? It's before 2 Chronicles.
After
something. I'm not sure. Look for it. After 2 Kings. Where's 2 Kings? After 1 Kings. Somebody look for 1 Chronicles 16:34. Read it. Wow. Worship the Lord your God because he is good and his mercies endure forever. I'm going to use the Sandlot. Forever. His mercies endure forever. That is amazing. That is amazing. Nehemiah 1:5 says the same thing, that God is merciful. Isaiah, that's a great passage. Actually, you know what? Let's read that one. That is a great passage. Isaiah 55:7. Somebody read Isaiah 55:7. Hey, Gio, how come you're not reading? Well, I have a Spanish Bible. I'd rather someone read it in English anyways. A lot of you haven't read your Bible in a while, so I'm giving you an exercise here so you can start, you know. What, Isaiah? Isaiah. Somebody read Isaiah. Somebody read it. Read it, Isaiah 55:7. Okay, Ephesians 2:1-10, Jonathan. Guys? Thank you, Jonathan. Awesome. What a verse. Well, plethora of verses. So you guys are seeing that the Bible is littered with verses that talks about God's mercy. And someone might say, Gio, but how is this an evidence? Look at yourselves. You don't have to go anywhere else. Look at yourselves. How many times have you sinned? And God has forgiven you. God tells us that he will remember our sins no more. Guys, when you think about not remembering sins, a lot of us are very quick to not forget. We say, I'll never forget that. You know, when someone does something wrong to us, God says, I will never remember again. Hey, you know, God, a lot of Christians live their life saying, God, but I did this in the past. And God's like, what? Come on. You know, it's time to get out of that. That's old. See what I'm saying? Mercy. His mercies endureth forever. His mercies endureth forever. And keep this in mind. Last verse, Hebrews 4:16. Someone go to Hebrews 4:16, please. People say, man, Gio, you've got us Bible hopping. That's right. This is an exercise in futility, like they say. This is the best, one of the best verses. Go ahead. Let us come what? Is that Juan? Let us come what? Let us come what? Let us come what? Let us come boldly. It doesn't say, let us come and God forgive me because I have sinned. Don't kill me. Don't do that. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. What does it say, Juan? Read it again. Obtain mercy and find grace. Obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. Ladies and gentlemen, God makes himself open. God's mercy is open to you. God's mercy says, I don't care what you've done. Some people have asked me, Gio, but what about people that have killed others? God will forgive that person if they are truly repentant of their sins. Gio, I can't understand that. How can God forgive that person? Ladies and gentlemen, His mercies endureth forever. Yeah, but Gio, you wouldn't say that if someone killed part of your family. You know what? God help me. And in that day, I can forgive that person. God help me that if that in that day happens, I can forgive that person. If it happens to my wife, that she can forgive that person. I've seen testimonies. I heard of a testimony one time of a Baptist minister. This guy went into this Baptist minister's house and literally brutally massacred him. Massacred him. You know what this lady did? She defended him at the trial. She defended the guy at the trial so that they wouldn't give him death. She defended him. Only God can establish that love in you. And even after the trial was said and done, she wanted to talk to him. He couldn't give her his face. He was so ashamed. He couldn't give her his face. Think about that for a second. Ponder on that. God's love is so great that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all may have everlasting life. Bible tells us, Paul speaking to Timothy, that he wills that all men will be saved. That all men will be saved. Calvinism teaches, no, God elects some to death and some to live. No, that's not God. God says, I want everyone to be saved. But it is their unwillingness to come to Jesus that becomes an impediment to them to be saved. Some of you have had an erroneous view of God, and in the last three parts, we've talked about the true God. This should give you a biblical perspective of who God is. What are you going to do with it now? A lot of you have gone on through life living this mentality of God that is erroneous. And you have the Bible here and you don't even read it. You don't pick it up to read it, to study it. I challenge you to do that starting today. Pick up your Bibles and start reading. There's stuff happening around you and you don't even notice it. And the Bible speaks about it. The Bible tells you what would happen. Matthew 24, Matthew 20, Matthew 7. In those three chapters, you know what Jesus talks about the end times? You know what Jesus says in Matthew 20 and 24? That a brother shall arise and turn against his brother. That his brother would turn against his parents and kill the parents. The parents would rise up against their children. Sound like anything? Didn't you guys just see what we were watching? I mean, it's sure as heck sounds like what's happening today. The love of many would wax cold. We touched on this 2 weeks ago. Wax cold. In other words, there's no love found in them. Sin has done that to them. But God still opens his heart. He opens his hands and he invites you because his long suffering attracts you to him. Jesus attracts you and he says, I want to have a relationship with you. I died for you. So let me have that opportunity. Everybody bow your heads. I want you that are listening to my voice right now, if you can't remember, just forget everyone else around you and listen to the sound of my voice and pay attention very closely. You who are sitting there in that seat, if you can't remember the day that you gave your life to Jesus, and don't say I gave it to him when I was born, because no, it has to be a decision in your life. To believe in Jesus, to believe that he is the Son of God, that God resurrected him from the dead on the third day. If you haven't believed in Jesus, and you've had all these false notions of God, God calls you tonight to repentance and to have a relationship with him because he loves you, because he is merciful, and he wants to have a relationship with you. That's the gospel. It's how simple it is. That's all it is. And all it takes is one step of faith. Gio, what is that step of faith? To simply believe, to believe in Jesus, and to accept him as your Lord and Savior. That's all it is. Some of you have gone on wandering through life and you say, well, Gio, I know about Jesus. I know about God, but I don't believe in him. It's time for that to change. God gives you the assurance of eternal life. In other words, that you will not be lost in perdition through Jesus' sacrifice. Because it is through Jesus that we can obtain mercy, through his sacrifice, that we can go to God the Father and we are forgiven of our sins. If you want to make that change today, if you want to start believing in Jesus, let tonight be the night. Don't let this night go on without you saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. No one guarantees your tomorrow. No one can actually tell you you will live tomorrow. Millions of people have said that on the earth, and the next day they were not alive to see another day. It's not a scare tactic. It's the truth. Don't leave here from this place without accepting Jesus in your life, which will be the most important thing in your life. If this describes you and today you want to believe in Jesus for your salvation, raise your hand. One person. God bless you. Anyone else that wants to put their trust in Jesus tonight? Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Where you are, praise God. Praise God. Those of you that raised your hands, where you are in your seat, we don't have to make a spectacle of this, where you are in your seat, simply repeat this prayer with me. It's a simple prayer, but say it with all of your heart. And those of you that are around these people, pray for them while this is happening. Those of you that raise your hands, say, Lord Jesus, we come before you, and I thank you for the redemption and for the forgiveness of my sins. I understand that I am a sinner, and I need you to come and cleanse me. Jesus, I believe in you tonight. I ask you that you were to break any bonds that I might have made or anyone else might have made in my life with the world or with the devil himself that is broken tonight. Forgive my sins. I believe in you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let me pray for you now. Father God, you have heard their prayer and you know that their prayer is sincere and from their heart. I ask you, Father God, that you were to shine your light in them, that you would seal them and put the Holy Spirit of promise within them to indwell them, because they are now your children. They have been transferred from darkness into light. I thank you for this beautiful gift of salvation, Jesus, that you took it upon yourself to die for us. And I ask you for them. I ask you that you send your angels to protect them and to give them a genuine hunger for your word, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the rest of us that have been saved for a while now. And I thank you for keeping us and allowing us to persevere in your word. We thank you for tonight's message. We thank you that you used us and you have opened up our hearts to knowing you, to getting to know who you really are. Allow us to make the change in our lives and to be consistent in our walk. Forgive us our trespasses. And allow us to forgive others' trespasses at the same time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The church said,